to hear the good news from Brother Dave with regards to his cancer, the numbers being as low as they are. We rejoice in that. It is always a joy to be with you. The praise team was especially great tonight in leading us in singing such wonderful songs. I just pray that the sermon can continue that ministry of edification as has been ours in everything that's come before this time. Hear now the word of the Lord, John 18. John 18, verses 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. And for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" It is hard to imagine a more profound question with greater consequences. What is truth? This is a question for all times, in all places, for all people. Rather than share with you my fallible opinion, I want to present God's answer to this ultimate question. One cannot afford to get this wrong. This is the question before us as we make our way through the Gospel of John. What is truth? Earlier in his ministry, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." John 8, 31 and 32. When our loving Lord was shepherding his disciples shortly before this sham trial, in the prayer of all prayers, Jesus said this, John 17, "Holy Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Well, before answering Pilate's cynical "what is truth" question, I want us to consider a few quotes by a couple of well-known authors to hear what they had to say about truth. 1926, Aldous Huxley wrote this: "Facts do not cease to exist simply because they are ignored." Someone should inform the mainstream media of this. Facts do not cease to exist simply because they're ignored. Ben Shapiro likes to say, "Facts don't care about feelings." George Martin noted that, quote, "Most men would rather deny a hard truth than face it." Most people would rather deny a hard truth than face it. Isn't that the truth? Well, with that said, truth is not always spoken of in such black and white terms. Friedrich Nietzsche wrongly believed, quote, "There are no facts, only interpretations." Now, that quote by Nietzsche seems to fit more of the way many believe, how many people believe and act today. Walt Whitman wrote this: "Whatever satisfies the soul is one's truth." Whatever satisfies the soul is truth. Of course, that is hedonism 101. Many postmodernists very dogmatically, somewhat ironically, say, that truth is relative and subjective. And so they say things like this: your truth may not be my truth, but they can both be true. Others argue that absolute truth is out there for one to perhaps stumble across, but they would say this: absolute truth is unknowable. Thankfully, that's not true. Suffice it to say, many today demonstrate the same cynical spirit of Pontius Pilate, as we find in the Gospel of John, chapters 18 and 19. So let's direct our attention again to the inspired text. Here we find Jesus falsely accused of trumped-up crimes. He is being presented now before the Roman-appointed governor. Jesus is being falsely accused. He is completely innocent. We know that, having studied the previous 17 chapters. But more importantly, there have been people in the history of trials who have been wrongly accused, who were in fact completely innocent, even sentenced for crimes they didn't commit. But no one who ever stood trial was ever found to be completely sinless. Only Jesus was pure, undefiled, and without sin. This is what we understand as believers. But Pilate is trying to figure it out, and so he is not content to take the word of what the Jewish authorities have deemed concerning Jesus, that he is a threat, that he is a danger, that he is a liar, that he is a liability, and that he must be put to death. So what Pilate does is that he decides to hold his own trial. Pilate, like some today, wants to come to his own verdict concerning Jesus. I don't want to believe what someone else tells me about him, good or bad. I want to discover it for myself. On the surface, it looks promising. And so Pilate invites Jesus to give an account for himself. Are you a king? Tell me about your kingdom. This, of course, further enrages the Jewish higher-ups, who were hoping that Pilate would simply rubber stamp what they have already determined, that Jesus needs to be punished, that Jesus needs to be put to death. And so we find ourselves in the middle of this Roman trial phase, and I want us to examine the tail end of Pilate's royal interrogation. This is Pilate bringing Jesus into his inner chamber, having an audience with King Jesus. We're looking at the royal interrogation. And we're now moving into verse 38. For those of you taking notes, here we find the cynical truth question. The cynical truth question. This is a back and forth between Pilate and Jesus. The question that was presented before us in the text last week is, what do you believe about Jesus? Pilate is still trying to figure it out and make this determination. Verse 37, Pilate said to Jesus, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born," pointing to Jesus's humanity, "and for this I have come into the world," looking at Jesus' eternal divinity. "I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." Why did God send his son into the world? Well, there are many reasons. Here Jesus says, "I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." And then he makes this very important statement. Notice the end of verse 37. "Do you truly know Jesus? Are you a genuine believer? Are you a true Christian?" Jesus said, "Here's how you know. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate's response, what is truth? In all honesty, Pilate is not truly interested in the truth. If he were, he would have waited for the truth incarnate to further explain himself. A kingdom of truth, you say? Enough of this sermonizing, preacher. What is truth? Over the next few weeks, I want to help you to understand or make sure that you properly understand how the God of truth, by the Spirit of truth, in the Word of truth, answers this all-important question. Some people don't believe that absolute truth can even be ever known by anyone. Some believe truth is relative. Some believe truth is subjective. No one has a corner on the truth. Everybody's just kind of grasping for straws, figuring it out. Everybody maybe has a little piece. But what does God have to say about this matter of truth? And the subtitle of this series is 10 Truths for Truth Seekers. 10 Truths for Truth Seekers. So buckle your theological seatbelts and turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. What is truth? True truth, absolute truth. Truth you can live by. Truth worth dying for. Is there even such a thing? 10 truths. We're going to give God the pulpit and allow him to answer this question, the cynical question of Pilate. What is truth? Number one, the truth is supremely revealed and realized in and through Jesus Christ. What is truth? Number one, the truth is supremely revealed and realized in and through Jesus Christ. If someone is not interested in Jesus, they are not interested in the truth. But again, don't take my word for it. Notice what the Bible has to say about Jesus in relationship to truth. Have you ever wondered if what you've given your life for is the gospel truth? Satan wants you to doubt and wonder, question, to join those list of the growing number of deconstructionists who jettison the faith, no longer believe the truths that they once sang about and proclaimed. What is truth? The truth is supremely revealed and realized in and through Jesus Christ. Look at John 1, verse 14. God says, speaking of his Son, the divine Logos, the eternal Word. Verse 14, John 1, and the Word became flesh. The great miracle of the incarnation. God became man. Truly God, he became truly man. And he stayed a while. He dwelt among us. In 1 John 1:1, he says, concerning the word of truth, in the flesh we saw, we touched, we heard. He tabernacled among us. And what did they experience? We beheld his glory. If Jesus truly is the Son of God, then we would expect that to be the experience of those who were there at his birth during his life. We beheld his glory. What kind of glory? Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Here it is, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Drop down to verse 17. The first truth about the truth is this: the truth is supremely revealed and realized in and through Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized, or grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The God of truth, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son was sent and he came. We beheld his glory. He was full of majestic grace and glorious truth. And Jesus, speaking to the crowds, said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is not a truth. He is not a way. He is the only road upon which one could travel to enter into fellowship with Holy God. He is the truth. I would encourage you during your home care groups this coming month to spend a little bit of time reading and discussing the parallel passage of John 1, Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. You'll find similar testimony concerning Jesus as the truth of God, the one who revealed the truth. Everything that he did was true. Everything that he said was the truth. He held back nothing. He declared only that which the Father had sent him to declare. You say, well, this is a very basic, fundamental point. But I want to remind you, friends, again, I gave you examples in my introduction to remind you that there is as much confusion today as there was 2,000 years ago when Jesus was there on trial before Pilate. Pilate is clueless, and Pilate is very cynical. You keep talking about the truth, and you're a kingdom of truth, and those who are true believers are those who understand and follow the truth. Today we find many who doubt and outright deny this cardinal truth. Many people, if not the majority of people that you talk with about the truth, you cannot talk about the truth without quickly speaking of Jesus. And yet so many discount, deny, and downplay Jesus. The Bible says to do so is the height of folly. The Bible tells us in Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The Gospel of John goes on to inform us that the fool also says that Jesus isn't worth talking about or listening to. I'm not interested in church. I'm not interested in what you're interested in. I'm not interested at all in any of that Jesus business. And they say it oftentimes thinking that they're more educated, more sophisticated. It's a waste of time. How foolish. It's like this. Imagine if there was a physics student and he was given an opportunity to be personally tutored by Albert Einstein. And he said, I have no interest. I have no interest in learning from Albert Einstein about physics. That Einstein fella is an idiot. We would rightly call that individual an arrogant fool. It's not about your opinion or my opinion. How does a God who cannot lie, the God of truth, answer this cynical question that Pilate asks? What is truth? One cannot talk about the truth without talking about Jesus. Agreed? A true truth seeker, how do you know if someone is being led by the Holy Spirit to salvation? A true truth seeker will humbly consider the word and works of Christ. Why? Because the truth is supremely revealed and realized in and through Jesus Christ. He is the truth incarnate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. When we behold him, we beheld glory, grace, and truth. Let's move on to a second point. You'll find many today who may say to you, religious, some even professing Christians, when you talk to them, you realize they don't actually believe the gospel, so they're a Christian in name only. They say, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with the Bible. Well, that's why we must come to the second point. What is truth? God says this in his word, true truth, absolute truth, is disclosed in the Holy Bible. If you really believe in Jesus, then you will surely believe what Jesus said about the Word of God. And no one had a higher view and deeper belief and greater confidence in Scripture than Jesus. If you write down John chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus on Scripture says that the Bible, the Scriptures, cannot be broken. He is affirming the perfect integrity of the Bible. A true truth, absolute truth, is knowable. But you have to know where to look. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5. Here's what the Son of God, the truth incarnate, had to say about the Word of God, the Holy Bible, Matthew chapter 5. Here in the Sermon on the Mount. In John 10, Jesus said, the Scriptures cannot err, they cannot be broken. They're trustworthy and true, reliable. Don't pit Jesus against the Bible. If Jesus were God and if the Scriptures are the Word of God, then Jesus is the author of. And as the author, it must reflect the nature and character of the God of truth, a God who cannot lie. Jesus said this, Matthew 5:17, do not think, don't erroneously conclude, because you're not understanding certain things about me, that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. One author has said, the Bible is knowable, the Bible is necessary, and the Bible is enough. To love the truth is to welcome and receive Jesus, who is the truth incarnate. To truly be interested in the truth, one would receive the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. This is the infallible, inerrant, sufficient, authoritative Word of God Almighty. Beloved, have we forgotten the blessing that we have? This book of books that is sitting on your lap here this evening. Psalm 19, verse 10, a wise king proclaimed, the law of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple. The apostles referred to the Scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, as
not a word of men, but the word of truth. This is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. God's timeless and true, unerring and perfect word. That's what God says about truth. One cannot talk about what is truth and seek to answer that question without underscoring the centrality of the central place of Jesus and speaking about the fundamental role of Scripture. But beloved, I know I'm preaching largely before a believing congregation. I'm preaching to the choir, but if you talk to people about the truth, and I pray that you do, because it is the truth alone that sets men free. Satan has men caught up in bondage of errors and deceptions. He doesn't want them to be rescued. He doesn't want them to be set free. And so he wants to cause them to question and doubt and deny Jesus and the Scriptures. And many times they take out that feeling is of frustration and agnosticism and disbelief is what you experience as a Bible-believing Christian. They think of you and want you to realize that you're a moron. You're a moron. You're an idiot. You're a fool. And you say, well, why do you believe that? Well, because whenever we talk about fundamental questions, you always bring it back to the Bible. How foolish, they foolishly say. I told you, one of my favorite teachers in high school, when I came back from college, the Lord had changed my heart's desires for being a sports broadcaster to a preacher, and I was one of his favorite students. He was one of my favorite teachers, and I told him I was going to go to seminary and become a pastor, and he said, why would you waste good brains on something like that? Why? Why would he say such a thing? Why did he think that? I know I wasn't offended, because he doesn't believe or know the truth. He believes the Bible is a book of myths, a bunch of religious nonsense. I mean, have you listened carefully to what unbelievers say about Ken Ham and the Creation Museum? Google it. You mean people actually believe the first 11 chapters of the Bible as being true? Consider what unbelievers, so-called educated people, have to say about the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. They would rather a mosque be built than have the Museum of the Bible be in the nation's capital. This is the way that it is. This is going to be the conclusion of Pilate. What is truth? Enough of this preaching, preacher. 2 Peter 3 says, we shouldn't be shocked by this. Mockers are going to mock, 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 mock. And scoffers are going to scoff, 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 scoff. And truth deniers are going to hate, 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 hate. Suffice it to say, if you interact with a more informed unbeliever, you need to be prepared for them to attack the Bible, the Word of God. And you say, well, why do they want to attack the Bible, the Word of God? Why do they want to undermine its integrity? Why do they want you to distance yourself from its message? Well, because they hate the truths that it proclaims, especially truths that Scripture proclaims about sinners' favorite sins. This is what John and Jesus say in John chapter 3. You'll hear from some when you say, let me answer this fundamental question, what is truth? And you say, we can't talk about truth without talking about Jesus. We can't talk about absolute truth without talking about the Word of God. They're going to say this. Well, if the Scriptures were authored by fallible men, then the Bible must be seriously flawed. Can't we all agree to be human is to err? And we say what? If you're saying that any human being is touched and actually wrote the Word of God, how can you bank your life on what it says as being trustworthy and true? Humans make mistakes and errors. We all do. That's what it is to be human. To which we say, on the contrary, dear Watson, holy men of old were supernaturally aided by the Spirit of truth who personally ensured complete accuracy. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. God personally ensured and guaranteed through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the work of inspiration of the text, that every word is faithful and true, trustworthy, reliable. Jesus said, the smallest jot and tittle, down to the nth degree, you embrace it all, believe it all with all of your heart. Look at John chapter 14, verse 26. The Holy Spirit had a fundamental role in the new covenant to ensure complete accuracy of the New Testament scriptures. Jesus unequivocally affirmed that the Old Testament is the Word of God. Well, what about the New Testament? The Jews who are Orthodox but not believing say, we believe in the Old Testament, though they really don't, but not the New Testament. But remember, Jesus talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to those apostles who would write and finish the complete scriptures. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Some people will say, well, isn't that a cyclical argument? Because everything you believe about Jesus is found in the Bible. Everything you believe about the Bible that Jesus said, it's in the Bible. The Spirit of truth moved human authors to write the very Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is divinely inspired. But we spend a lot of time listening to people that we think provide helpful commentary. Sometimes we spend too much time listening to political pundits and others who maybe often do speak a helpful word, but the fact that we can even determine the relative worth and benefit of what they have to say comes back to Jesus and Scripture. You determine if what they say is helpful and true because of what you know the Bible says is true, and so it always comes back to the Bible. Spend time in the Bible. Since absolute true truth is disclosed in the Holy Bible, we should unapologetically be people of the book. That pejorative, that statement that someone might make about you, I've had that happen in evangelistic conversations. I want to know what you believe, not what Jesus says or what the Bible says. Well, that's foolish. I am fine. I am fallible. I am human. I am erring. I am sinful. That's exactly why I'm trying to bring everything back in this conversation to the Word of God. If you want to grow in wisdom and discernment, you must make time for Scripture. And not just on Sunday. Not just on Sunday. I would encourage you, I know you know this to be true, but sometimes our life doesn't always match our convictions and our beliefs. We get off like sheep, we're prone to wander. So recommit yourself this evening. Recommit yourself to listen, read, dwell on, memorize, and sing the Word of truth. Jesus, after all, prayed for his disciples to become increasingly sanctified and holy. And he said, Holy Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This brings us then to number three. Pilate says, as a cynic, a skeptic, what is truth? Number three, the truth is out there. It is knowable, but so are well-packed lies. This is a crazy world, led by crazy people. The truth is out there, but so are well-packaged lies, which only makes sense, seeing the God of this world, presently Satan, according to Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 44, he describes Jesus as the father of lies. He's the father of lies. If you write down 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 15, Paul warns believers while exposing the deceiver's conniving ways. Satan is a very sinister, sneaky, and deceitful devil. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Satan energizes and deceives people, some who claim to be true teachers of even God's word. Paul warns believers, exposing the deceiver's conniving ways. He says this, 2 Corinthians 11, 13, "For such men are false teachers, deceitful workers," but notice this, "they disguise themselves as being apostles of Christ." You get Christian book distributor, a magazine full of, 100,000 titles. Yeah, but the publication, the organization says that it's Christian, so everything in here can be trusted. Hardly. How does that happen? How does that happen? "Such men are false teachers, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself." If Satan were to participate in dressing up on Halloween, he would come as an angel, not as a devil. "For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Muhammad claimed to have a revelation, a new revelation, a true revelation. Get rid of the New Testament, get rid of the Old Testament, and you have the Holy Quran, a word from Allah, the true God. And he says an angel gave him revelation. If there was a real encounter of the supernatural, beloved, it wasn't an angel from heaven. It was an angel of darkness. 1 billion Muslims who truly believe that what they believe is truly true. Mormons, same thing. Joseph Smith, millions and millions of Mormons claim to have an encounter with an angel and receive a new revelation, the Book of Mormon. We shouldn't be surprised by this if we look to the Word of God. The Bible says the truth is out there, but so are well-packaged lies. 2 Corinthians 11 goes on to say, "Therefore, it is not, if Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, it shouldn't shock us, it shouldn't surprise us that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." There are two cults that we encounter followers of who pretend to be truth-loving. Those in these two cults belong to what claims to be truth-loving religions. And Satan is so sneaky, so deceitful. He calls, they don't typically go by Mormon, it is the Church of what? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. All of those words are biblical, but the whole religion is founded on a false gospel, preaching a pseudo-Christ. How does that happen? And how do people get so easily duped? The Bible warns, the truth is out there, but so are neatly packaged lies. Some people come to your door, they knock on the door, they say, "We are Jehovah's Witnesses." Jehovah's Witnesses. And then they present the Watchtower magazine. And a rewriting of the Bible that they claim to be the pure Word of God, the New World Translation. In view of this, the wise Christian follows Jesus closely in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, examining everything through the grid of Scripture. To the one who thinks he stands, "Oh, I could never be duped, I could never be led astray," the Bible says, "Take heed lest you fall." How do we guard ourselves? How do we protect ourselves from this? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. How do we grow in discernment? How do we keep ourselves centered in the truth as children of the light? Follow Jesus closely in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and examine everything through the grid of Scripture. Why Scripture? Why do you keep bringing it back to Scripture? Because it is the Word of truth. 1 Thessalonians 5. The church needs to grow up and mature. How do they do that? By increasingly receiving the wisdom of Scripture, the wisdom of God in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Practical application for believers. Examine everything carefully. It's like an air conditioner. There's a filter on your furnace, on your air conditioner, to keep the contamination out so only pure air runs through. So we need to know the word of truth inside and out, from the front cover to the back cover, and examine everything against the backdrop of Scripture. That's what it is to be discerning. Again, discernment is not simply knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's the difference of knowing the difference between right and almost right. Neatly packaged deceptions and lies. Listen, you examine everything carefully. You put it through a Christian world or through the grid of Scripture, the infallible, inerrant, holy word of God, and you hold fast to that which is good, and you abstain from every form of evil. How do I do that? By walking closely with Jesus in the fullness of the Spirit, walking in the light of Scripture. Oh, beloved, this is an important time for us to be reminded of these truths about truth. There's a book written recently by an author named Rod Dreyer, and he makes a compelling case that we now live in a world full of lies, even in the West. And he says things like this. He says, today, just being politically correct is lying. You need to be politically correct. You need to be politically correct. You need to be politically correct. You have a whole HR department wanting you to be politically correct. To embrace those beliefs and practices many times is to be embracing a lie. He says we live in a world of lies. Just being politically correct is lying, whether people see it or not. He says, look at what we have going on today, the normalization of those who call good evil and evil good. He says, this is evidence that we are becoming or may already be a post-Christian, post-truth society. We're very much in the minority. You need to have deep beliefs that are firm convictions so that you're not swept up. You're encouraged all the time to go along to get along, go along to get along, go along to get along at the expense of the truth. Deny the truth by virtue of silence. Or better yet, jettison your values altogether and join in on the big party. Rod Dreyer goes on to say, quote, the ordinary man may not be able to overturn the kingdom of lies, but he can at least say that he is not going to be its loyal subject. Are you a child of the King, that kingdom of truth? Then we need to know when it's necessary to dissent and to resist. Jesus calls us to speak the truth in love. Some people are loving, struggle to be honest. Some people are honest and struggle to be loving. The Bible says, yes. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. The Bible calls us to contend earnestly for the faith, that non-negotiable body of objective truth that has been passed down to us in a sea of martyrs' blood. Jude 3. Jesus calls us to destroy every worldly ideology and propaganda deception that is raised against the knowledge of God. And we do this, he says, by taking every single thought captive. Boy, that's tiring. The Bible says, take every single thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5-7. We only have time to mention one more essential truth this evening, number four. How do you know who's in and who's out? Who's a Christian, who's a non-Christian? Who's a person of the truth and who is knowingly or unknowingly under the deception of the father of lies? What is truth? Number four, the truth received by faith is what distinguishes the sheep from the goats. The truth received by faith is what distinguishes the sheep from the goats. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, let's listen to Jesus in the word of truth, on truth. The truth unites, the truth separates. Am I a Christian? Am I on the path to heaven? Am I genuinely saved? Is what I'm living for, and when I die, do I have any assurance of where I will go? To heaven or hell? The truth received by faith is what distinguishes the sheep, believers, from the goats, unbelievers, religious and irreligious. Jesus, as only Jesus can teach, says this, John 10, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger, somebody who claims to be a shepherd, a pseudo-shepherd, a wolf in sheep's clothing, pretending to be a real shepherd, but actually a false teacher under the deception of the great deceiver. A stranger, a true believer, simply will not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the stranger. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't understand. They didn't understand because they were blind and unbelieving. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am not only the good shepherd, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, how could he possibly speak about any other, you know, why do you speak the way you speak about other religions and leaders of those religions? All who come before me, Jesus said, they're thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Two paths, two ways, two roads, two destinations. A true believer is one who surrounds himself with the company of the righteous, the godly, and one pursuing holiness according to the truth of Scripture as a devout follower of Jesus. Not so are the unrighteous, the ungodly, the wicked, the mocker, the scoffer, the unbelieving, skeptic, the atheist, and the agnostic. And any others who have been led astray in deceit following these pseudo wolves in sheep's clothing, Satan leading them on the broad road which leads to destruction. Many are on that path, but few are they that find and travel upon this path. How do you know who's in and who's out? The truth. It comes back to the truth. The truth received by faith is what distinguishes the sheep from the goats. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, speaking of believers, says, believers are people who belong to the truth. You know the truth. You love the truth. Collectively, the true church of Jesus Christ, the true church, according to 1 Timothy 3:15, we are the pillar and buttress of the truth. We have an obligation and responsibility to the truth, to the gospel, to Christ, to Scripture. Those whom the Spirit of God calls welcome the truth incarnate in saving faith. When the Spirit draws somebody, he draws them into the light, brings them into the truth, and they receive the truth incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. They hear about Jesus, and they believe the truth. They embrace the truth. They welcome the truth. They follow the Good Shepherd. Not so with the unrighteous, not so with the unbeliever. They reject Jesus. They reject the truth. John 12, 37 to 50. So all of this brings us full circle to John 18. Proud, presumptuous, self-protecting Pontius Pilate. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. Hence the cynical question. Jesus is not only speaking the gospel truth to him and there to fulfill the scriptures as a Savior. More than that, the truth and all of its blazing glory is standing in front of Pilate, and he asked the question, what is truth? Again, there are none so blind as those who will not see. He doesn't get it because he isn't truly interested in the gospel truth. As I said many times before, he doesn't know what he doesn't know. But like so many unbelievers that you encounter and I encounter, it isn't simply that they don't know what they don't know, but they think they know. How do you know that you are following God's truth? How do you know that being a Christian is the only God-honoring, sensible response? Look what Jesus says in John 18, 37. We close with this. It's exactly what I said. The truth received by faith is what distinguishes the sheep from the goats. So you are a king, verse 37. Jesus said, you say correctly, I'm a king, just not the kind of king you're accustomed to, but the kind of kingdom you would know. For this I have been born, and for this reason I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And then notice what he says. How do you know that you belong, that you've been adopted into the family of God? Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That word hears means those who understand and follow, those who believe, truly believe the gospel. The truth received by faith, John 18, 37, is what distinguishes the sheep from the goats. Again, tonight I have the privilege and honor of speaking the truth to those who have been set free by the Son, who alone can save. But I want to remind you something, lest we get proud in this exposition. For those of you who do know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, don't forget this. It is only by God's grace, Ephesians 2, 1 to 8, it is only by God's grace that we believe and have been saved. Father, we thank you for the truth. Absolute, unchanging, timeless, sufficient for everything pertaining to life and godliness you have granted to us in your Son, in your Word. Your Spirit has opened our eyes, quickened our hearts to embrace Christ, to receive truth, even when it's hard to hear. Truths about how we are not what we one day will be, but by your grace we're striving. Lord, we thank you for setting us free. Lord, help us to have pity, compassion, and love for those who are lost and perishing. Reminding everyone of the truth, essential truth, absolute truth, gospel truth,
Lord, may we be people of the book. May all who bear the name Christian be true and genuine followers of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, thank you for saving us from our sins and giving us this blessed assurance. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.